This is Once for All, where Jude 3 says, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Listen in as the faith held by believers of all times is now delivered to you.
Galatians, Paul writes in his famous letter to the churches of Galatia, who has bewitched you to believe in a gospel other than the gospel that I have preached to you? What was Paul talking about? What is the gospel that Paul had given the churches of Galatia? Welcome to this edition of Once for All. It is great to have you with us. We are starting a new series on studying the book of Galatians today, and we are grateful to have you with us. If you want to chime in on today's conversation, you can send me an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. I'll get that email live here in the studio. We are coming to you live, by the way, this Tuesday morning, January the 16th. And if you want to give us a call, if you want to send us an email, I will read that live on the air. Callers do get priority. You can call that toll-free number 1-844-51-FAITH. 1-844-51-FAITH is the number. And we'll get you live on the air this morning, January the 16th. Helping us with the study of Galatians is Pastor Alex Lang. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon, and he's a regular guest here. Pastor Lang, welcome back to Once for All.
Glad to be back.
Well, let's start out with a little background of Galatians. The book itself says it's authored by Paul. Do we have a good certainty that Paul actually wrote this book of Galatians?
We do, actually. There has been no doubt that Paul wrote this letter. The early church is unanimous that Paul wrote this letter. And actually, you know, today there are critical scholars who doubt whether some books of the Bible were written by who it says wrote them. So, for example, some critical scholars say that Paul didn't really write 1 Timothy or Titus. But actually, even the critical scholars agree that Paul wrote Galatians. So that's something that everyone agrees on. Paul wrote this letter.
Ah, very good. Now, we know that he wrote the letter to the churches of Galatia, but who specifically is he referring to when he talks about the churches of Galatia?
Well, that's where we disagree. so to help the listeners understand this, long before Paul was born, there were these Celts who migrated into Asia Minor, what we would call Turkey today. And this Celtic group were called Galatians. And there were these Celts called Galatians living up in northern central Asia Minor. And some people believe that Paul is writing to a congregation made up of these congregations in the north of Asia Minor, in the mountain region, this race of people called Galatians. But then right around the time, about 100 years or so before Paul wrote the Galatians, around the time of Paul, the Roman Empire liked to create these provinces, and they created a province called the region of Galatia, which did include those cities inhabited by the Galatians, but it also included other cities and towns inhabited by others. And so, for example, this region of Galatia, this Roman province, included cities like Pisidian Antioch, Lystra, Derbe. And if those cities sound familiar to you, these are the cities that Paul visited on his first missionary journey. And so there's the question of, did Paul visit North Galatia to those who are these Celtic groups that are living in the hills and the mountains, or is Paul writing to South Galatia, namely these small cities and towns that Paul visited along the coast of Asia Minor during his first missionary journey. And there's some arguments one way or another, but it's really, you know, there's no knockdown argument. I think probably the way you, this question, who is he writing to, is really highly related to when he writes. And I kind of feel like how you answer one question is going to affect how you answer the other question.
Well, why don't you discuss that issue, and then I would love to hear your kind of theory on the whole thing. So when we talk about the dating or when Paul's writing, it's usually in relation to a significant event, isn't it?
Usually, yeah. You know, these books of the Bible oftentimes don't come with a date attached to them. You know, he doesn't start off by saying, by the way, it's a Tuesday. you know, and so usually when you're reading a Paul's letters, you know, you're looking for clues as to, you know, where is he writing and when. And sometimes, you know, there's really obvious clues and we can date pretty close, you know, okay, sometime in this year of Paul's letter. And Acts is also helpful for this. You know, Acts kind of gives us a general timeline of Paul's ministry, and we can kind of compare the letter to Acts. Galatians, there is no date, so we're trying to figure out, you know, trying to find clues and then trying to match it to Acts. The problem is that sometimes the details don't seem to match up. So one theory is that Paul wrote this letter during his second or third missionary journey, and usually the dates given are, you know, around 51 A.D. is a common date, or 52 A.D. But this is a later letter, and he's writing to the North Galatians. Why do people assume this? Well, when they read the book of Galatians, there's a Paul's talking about his life in his ministry in the first two chapters. And in the second chapter, he meets with the apostles, and they're discussing the issue of circumcision. A lot of scholars assume that this visit with the apostles is actually the Jerusalem Council that is recorded in Acts chapter 15. And obviously, if he's writing about the Jerusalem Council, then this letter must be after the Jerusalem Council. Makes sense, right? There's other things too. In Acts 16:6, Acts 18:23, in those verses, Paul talks about visiting the region of Phrygia and Galatia. And some people say, well, see, Phrygia is South Galatia, and then Galatia refers to North Galatia, so there's that, you know, so it must be after chapter 18, he's visited the North Galatians. So see, he's writing this later, and he's writing it to the North Galatians. Another evidence that some people put forward is how similar Galatians is to the book of Romans. And so they say, see, he's writing about the same sort of things, the same, you know, themes, the same ideas and words. And so, yeah, probably he's writing Galatians right around the same time he's writing Romans. You know, what's on his mind at the time. And so we have a pretty good, you know, idea of when Romans is written. So we just said, you know, kind of put Galatians around the same time. That's a very common theory. But there is another theory, and frankly, it's the one I think that's probably more likely. The second theory is that he's writing it actually much earlier. Probably around 47-48 AD, and that he's writing to the South Galatians. Now, why do I think that? Well, I'm not convinced that the visit with the apostles is, in fact, the Jerusalem Council. When I read it, it seems actually that he's discussing, he seems to be meeting in private with a few apostles and a few other important people, whereas Jerusalem Council is all the apostles and all the pastors of the church and representatives of all these congregations. I think when he meets with these apostles in chapter 2 of Galatians, I think he's actually, this is Paul's second visit to Jerusalem. So in the book of Acts, there's four visits to Jerusalem. He visits first after he's converted, Acts chapter 9. Then it says very briefly in chapter 11 and 12 that Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem a second time to deliver a gift, a financial gift. They were having a rough time in Jerusalem, lots of poor, starving Christians, and there was this severe drought or famine that was going through the land that they need, that was causing issues, and so they were bringing money from the other churches, and that's all Acts tells us, is that they went and delivered the gift to Jerusalem, and then Acts 15 is the Jerusalem Council. I think that Galatians 2 is the second of those visits, and we learn that as they're delivering this gift, they also spoke with the apostles about circumcision as well. I think that if Paul, this was the Jerusalem Council, why didn't he say, oh, by the way, I'm sending the letter that the apostles agreed to send out to all the churches regarding the law of Moses and circumcision? That would have been a great thing for him to send along, right? Mm. Also, I think, if this is the Jerusalem Council in Galatians 2, then why doesn't he mention this second visit to Jerusalem? Why did he leave that out altogether? Barnabas is mentioned frequently in Galatians. Well, that makes a lot of sense if this is the South Galatians, because Paul and Barnabas traveled together during the first missionary journey. So if this is the South Galatians, then they would know personally Barnabas, and so it makes sense why Paul would mention him so much. Also, we have very firm evidence. We know for a fact Paul visited southern Galatia, but we're not so sure whether or not he ever went to North Galatia. Those verses, Acts 16:6 and 18:23, that say he visited the region of Phrygia and Galatia, you could understand that phrase to mean he visited two places, Phrygia and Galatia, or it could mean that he visited one territory, the Phrygia-Galatia territory, namely South Galatia. And so I think that there's stronger evidence to support the South Galatian theory. And if he's writing to South Galatia, well, then we know that, hey, he could be writing actually a lot earlier because he visited them earlier. And so it's quite possible that Galatians was written in 47, 48 A.D., that he's writing in Antioch right before the Jerusalem Council. And if I'm right, and it's not just me, there's other scholars as well, but if we're right about the South Galatian theory, then Galatians could be the first letter Paul ever wrote.
Ah, fascinating. Set the tone a little bit as we, if that's true, to read the Pauline epistles as Galatians is the one first out of the gate. Before we dive into verse 1 of Galatians, is there any other background information, themes, or things to look for as we go through Galatians?
Yeah, we should at least say something about why he's writing to these Galatians. And he's not just, checking up on them. He actually, there's something serious going on that he's addressing. Paul, if I'm right, Paul's writing to these cities in South Galatia that Barnabas and him established during the first missionary journey. And, he visited them briefly twice. He went through those cities once, and then he kind of turned around and retraced his steps. So he kind of, visited them twice in a month's time. And probably even ordained some men, left them behind. But after he left, there were these, there were other missionaries other than Paul and Barnabas. They weren't the only aim in town. There were these Jewish Christians who probably could have came from Jerusalem. We're not sure, but they were missionaries, Jewish Christian missionaries. They are Christians. They believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And they would identify with the church, but they're Jewish. They were born Jews, and they were converted out of Judaism. And these missionaries came into these cities after Paul, and these Jewish Christian missionaries believed that if these Gentiles, these Gentile Galatians, Gentile by the means somebody who's not a Jew. So if you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. If these Gentiles are going to be God's people, then they must keep God's law. They must, and when I mean law here, understand, we're not talking about the natural law. We're not talking necessarily about kind of this morality that is on everyone's hearts. We're talking specifically about the law of Moses, the law given on Mount Sinai that's part of the Mosaic Covenant. And this includes a moral aspect, but also includes the civil and ceremonial aspects, so circumcision and food laws and so forth. You need to keep those 613 commandments because if you're going to be members of God's people. And they believed that if you really, you know, if you truly want to experience God's blessing, this is how you do it. That the Mosaic Covenant, along with the Mosaic laws, they bring God's blessing and they enable you to you know, kind of deal with your sin and become righteous in God's eyes and enjoy all of God's blessings and his inheritance. And so these missionaries are kind of coming up to these Galatians and say, hey, great, you got off on the right foot, welcome to the church. But if you want to continue in the church, if you really want to continue on your spiritual journey, you guys need to get circumcised. You need to stop eating bacon, and you need to, you know, keep all of these commandments found in the Bible, in the scriptures, in the Old Testament. You know, God gave it in his word, so therefore it must be necessary. So, and the Galatians were listening, and many of them believed these Jewish Christian missionaries and were considering it. And Paul hears about this, and he is just shocked. He is scared. He's afraid that the Galatians are turning their backs on the true gospel of Jesus Christ and going and embracing a false gospel. And so I want you guys to notice as we're going through Galatians, it's a very passionate letter. Lots of passionate pleas, lots of sarcasm, lots of emotion. In fact, Paul gets so emotional. There are times in the Greek, you don't see it necessarily in the English, but in the Greek, he doesn't always finish his sentences. He starts a sentence and then stops and moves on to another sentence before he finished it. It's like he's so worked up that he can't, you know, he doesn't have time for proper grammar, you know. He's really worried about these Galatians because they're giving up Paul's gospel of freedom for this law plus gospel combination preached by these Jewish Christian missionaries.
All right, we'll take a look at verse 1 of Galatians 1 right after this break. You're listening to Once for All. Stay tuned.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Keith Peters in Washington. President Trump is accusing Democratic Senator Dick Durbin of misrepresenting the discussion on immigration during a recent meeting at the White House. And he says the Illinois senator is threatening prospects for a deal to protect certain illegal immigrants. Mr. Trump tweets Monday, quote, Senator Dickie Durbin totally misrepresented what was said at the DACA meeting. Deals can't get made when there is no trust. Durbin blew DACA and is hurting our military, unquote. It's at this meeting last Thursday where Trump is said to have used a vulgarity to describe African countries. Durbin, the only Democrat in attendance, told reporters that Trump made the comments that were attributed to him. Trump and fellow Republicans have disputed public accounts of the discussion. Some say Trump did not use the word. Trump has also said comments attributed to him were not made. More details available at SRN News.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Human trafficking is all around you. Delta Airlines is so concerned they're taking measures to protect their passengers. They're adding special signing in airports, giving victims a way to text or phone for help, as well as educating travelers. Staff at airports from skycaps to shop clerks are being trained. One former flight attendant said it's happening right under our noses. The problem for many is they don't know what to watch for. This weekend, I'll host a half-hour radio special called Victims in the Shadows. It will alert you to the telltale signs and equip your church to protect these vulnerable victims. We also explain how abortion is a key element to this criminal network. Check with your local station to see when they're airing Victims in the Shadows.
Like us on Facebook at Life Issues and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Today
today's Takedown Minute, CFW Walther throws down against the notion that doctrine is irrelevant for preaching. He says, "I wish to talk the Christian doctrine into your very heart, enabling you to come forward as living witnesses with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I do not want you to be standing in your pulpits like lifeless statues, but to speak with confidence and cheerful courage, offering help where help is needed. Now, of all doctrines, the first and foremost is the doctrine of justification. However, immediately following upon it, and almost equally as important, is the doctrine of how to distinguish between law and gospel. Let us now focus on this distinction between law and gospel, a task to which we want to apply ourselves diligently. Luther says that the man who possesses the skill of distinguishing law and gospel is foremost among his peers and should be regarded as a doctor of theology." That was C.F.W. Walther for today's Takedown Minute.
Welcome back to Ones for All, where we're talking about the book of Galatians, diving into verse 1. Our guest is Pastor Alex Lang. He's pastor of Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon. And Pastor Lang, verses 1 through 3 say this, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me at Galatia, to the to the churches of Galatia. We'll stop there. Paul is starting out his epistle by citing his apostleship.
Yeah, and so, you know, I always tell people when we deal with the letters of Paul that we're always it's kind of like listening into one end of a phone conversation. Mm-hmm. I mean, that you hear what Paul gets to say, but you don't necessarily get to hear what the others are saying. And so in order to kind of know what the rival teachers are teaching and what the Galatians are thinking, all you can really do is read what Paul says and kind of try to read behind the lines. And so, you know, the question always is what did these Jewish Christian missionaries think of Paul, and what were they saying about Paul? You know, and some think that, you know, Paul is responding to some accusations or things made by these Jewish Christian missionaries. So, in other words, maybe Paul's rivals are saying that Paul's not an apostle. He's not, you know, he's new to the church, you know, fairly newly converted. He was trained by James and Peter, and the other apostles, like the Jewish Christian missionaries were, but, you know, he's getting it wrong and everything, and so, you know, you should trust us rather than him, and so Paul needs to kind of assert, no, I'm actually an apostle equal to James and Peter, and my authority doesn't come from them. So, you know, he says, hey, I'm an apostle sent by Jesus and by God himself, you know. Of course, you know, this is, of course, the majority of believe this. But, you know, it's one of those things we're speculating. So, you know, I wonder sometimes, is Paul responding, is he on the defense here, or is he actually attacking? I kind of wonder sometimes, you know, is maybe he saying, you know, I'm an apostle not sent by men, but by Jesus Christ, not because of what they're saying, but he's kind of saying and implying, you know, I'm all these things, but your rival teachers, these other rival teachers, are not, you know. Why are you listening to them? Were they, you know, they were just simply sent by men. They weren't sent by Jesus himself. And so, again, if, you know, we're speculating here, but as we're going to see, Paul's apostleship is a big deal. And that's not that he's defending kind of his own reputation or something like that. For him, his apostolic authority is important because if he is an apostle sent by Jesus himself, then that means that the message he delivers is from Jesus. See, Paul is deeply interested in showing that his gospel is the real thing, the real gospel. I'm not preaching a gospel that was made up by man, the one that I received from the apostles. I'm giving you what Jesus gave me. Mm. And so you can be sure that my gospel is true and that it's reliable. In fact, you know, if I was to kind of, you know, divide up the letter of Galatians into segments, I would say that chapter 1, verses 1 through 10 are kind of the introduction. And then all the way to the end of chapter 2 is kind of the first of the body of the letter. And I would, you know, title that in the subtitle, the Reliability of Paul's Gospel, or the Truthfulness of Paul's Gospel, something like that. Because Paul, he's going to give this, you know, sketch of his biography of, you know, of, you know, where, you know, his conversion and where he went and what he did and so forth. He's, you know, why is he doing that? He's trying to show the Galatians that no man gave him the gospel. It was Jesus who gave the gospel to him. And so you can be sure that my gospel is true because it came from Jesus. You deny my gospel, you're denying something given to you by the Lord himself. And so that's really what he's really trying to, you know, kind of hammer on, is that, you know, this gospel is from the Lord.
And in line with that, not only is this from the Lord, but what has the Lord done? It's through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. So if you're looking for an authority, a God who can be raised from the dead is a God worth listening to.
Yeah, we're going to see here when we move on to verses 3 through 5 here, it's like Paul can't even greet the Galatians without mentioning the gospel. You know, he hasn't even gotten to the letter yet, but he can't already start to tell them the gospel. So he starts off, you know, with God the Father who raised Jesus from the dead. And very soon he's going to mention Jesus who gave himself up for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. So already he's mentioning the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, which is, of course, the foundation, the heart and core of the gospel message he is preaching.
Yeah, let's go and take a look at that. It says, to the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This sounds like an opening to a letter, but as you mentioned, he packs a lot of doctrine into that opening of a letter.
Yeah, in fact, you know, gosh, there's so much we could talk about here. You know, again, we talked about the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus being here, but, you know, I would even argue you can kind of see the, you know, Trinitarian doctrine here. He doesn't mention the Holy Spirit, but he does twice mention God the Father and Jesus. And notice what he says. He says that he is an apostle sent by Jesus and God the Father, both. Hmm. Both of them together sent Paul. And then he says, grace to you from God the Father and Jesus. Peace to you from God the Father and Jesus. God the Father and Jesus are connected by this little word and. And grace comes from both of them. Peace comes from both of them. And so, again, it's in these greetings, it's like he's treating God the Father and Jesus as equals, right? Which is, of course, what Paul, precisely what he believes, what we believe. We believe that Jesus is one with the Father and that Jesus shares the divine nature of the Father. And in fact, that these are two distinct persons, but we, you know, and there's, of course, the Holy Spirit as well. But these three persons, distinct as they are, different persons, they are still one God. They share the same divine essence. And so, you know, in the Athanasian Creed, we say that Jesus and God the Father, they have the same power, the same authority, the same knowledge, the same glory, the same worship, et cetera, et cetera. And you already kind of see that, you know, he's not discussing the Trinity here, but just the way he phrases his greeting, kind of, you know, you kind of are given the impression that, wow, he really believes that the Father and the Son are equal and therefore are to be glorified together, and we receive salvation from both of them, right? And, so you're right. There's a lot of doctrine packed into just these first five verses. I wanted to talk a little bit about some of these words here. So grace to you and peace. This is a greeting that he's kind of taking two greetings in the ancient world and combining them and Christianizing them. So, of course, Jews usually greet each other with the word shalom, which means peace. Peace basically means an absence of conflict and turmoil. It can refer to an absence of external conflict. So, for example, no war, means peace for a country, or if you know, you and I were fighting, but now we're at peace, we've been reconciled. It could also refer to lack of inner turmoil, peace of conscience, lack of anxiety and fear, and so forth. And this is, you know, the Jews believe that when God comes, He brings peace. He brings us, you know, this. He resolves all conflict, both inside and out, and so they greet each other, shalom. You know, you're wishing that God brings peace to your neighbor. Well, Paul, as a Jew, he adopts that, but then he also says grace to you. And here he seems to be adopting a Greco-Roman tradition where they would use, they would always greet each other with the word greetings, which in Greek sounds very similar to the word grace. And Paul basically, in Greco-Roman times, you start your letter with the word greetings, but he takes that and he Christianizes it. He says, well, the word greeting looks a lot like grace, so I'm going to instead, as a Christian, I'm not going to say greetings, I'm going to say grace to you. Grace, then, is his greeting to the Gentiles. Grace is a word which essentially means kindness, favor. It's somebody's disposition or attitude towards you. And so when we talk about God's grace, we mean that God is favorable towards us. We're talking about God's attitude. He looks on us kindly. In other words, if God is grace, he's full of grace. If he looks upon us with grace, that means he's not looking upon us with anger or disgust. He likes us, you know, kind of a thing. And so grace to you and peace. Here he's taking kind of these two traditions. Paul is working both with the Jews and Gentiles who have been united in the one church. And so he's kind of taking these two greetings from two different worlds, and he pushes them together and Christianizes them. And so now he says, grace to you and peace from God and from our Lord Jesus. And I think there's a lot of theology to be discussed, that what is the church? It's Jew and Gentile, people from every tribe, race, nation, and language, who are united in baptism and in our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we become one holy Christian people.
And then furthermore, when it refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the ESV translates, a present evil age. So as you mentioned, it always has to mention Jesus as one who's giving himself for our sins. And the salvation, at least in this verse, is from the evil age that we're living in right now, apparently.
The Jews had this in this time period, the Second Temple period, strongly believed that you can break the kind of the timeline of history into two eons. You have the old age, which is, you know, evil and dark, kind of the time period of sin and so forth. But soon to come, there's going to be a new age when the Messiah shows up, and the Lord is going to, through his Messiah, through his King. The word Messiah or Christ means anointed one. It's often usually used to refer to a Jewish king, the King of Israel. This King is going to come. He is going to destroy God's enemies, judge them. He's going to deal with evil once and for all and bring peace to his people, bring an end to persecution. Bring an end to the turmoil, and he's going to raise the dead. So he's going to deal with death, and he's going to usher in this new age. That's an age of righteousness and life and peace. And this is kind of, you know, how the Jews, they read the Old Testament. They said, "Oh, see, the Messiah's coming, and look at all the stuff he's going to do. That's what we're waiting for." Well, Paul believes that there's two ages. He would agree with that. He agrees with that Jewish idea. But then, you know, he's surprised to discover after he encounters Christ that these two ages, at least right now, they overlap. And so which age are you living in right now? Well, if you're a Christian, in a sense, you're living kind of in both. So the old evil age, it still kind of lingers on. We're still kind of in it. You know, there's a lot of the world doesn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah. They keep going on sinning and doing their thing. Death is still taking people, our loved ones. A lot of darkness and death and problems. And yet, at the same time, Paul believes that the Messiah has come, and he defeated evil in principle on the cross. In a sense, you know, he hasn't completely abolished sin and death. They still exist, but he's kind of taken away their power, taken away their sting. And the Messiah is ruling over his people. He doesn't create a kingdom through the sword like the Jews expected. It's through a word that can be believed or not believed, accepted or rejected. But he is, you know, ruling over his kingdom by grace. He's created this new people who are ruled by his Spirit. And so, in a sense, the two ages kind of, you know, they kind of are overlapping. It's kind of like that time, that dusk, you know, it's not quite nighttime, but it's not quite, you know, the sun isn't, you know, it's not noon yet, but the sun is rising, it's kind of the in-between time. And Paul is basically saying, well, which age do you belong to? Do you belong to the age that's passing away, the age of darkness? Is that, you know, is that where you know you don't, you used to belong to that evil age, but not anymore. Jesus, like dying for your sins, has taken you out of the old evil age. You no longer belong to it, although you still kind of have to live in it. You don't belong to it anymore. You belong to the new age. You belong to Christ. You're going to live in his everlasting kingdom. And so, yeah, we kind of get a sense here for Paul's eschatology, his views of the end times, his view of the ages. And we see that he firmly believes that the Messiah has come and the new age is dawning, even though the day of darkness still lingers on.
When we get back from this break, we'll be asking Pastor Ling the question, how does all of that fit with the will of our God and Father? You're listening to Once for All. We're talking about Galatians. Stay tuned.
The phone lines are now open. Call toll-free 1-844-51-FAITH. That's 1-844-51-FAITH.
With SRN News, I'm Rich Thomason in Washington. Another wintry blast in the form of ice and snow causing airline delays all over the country. Many flights delayed or canceled in Texas. Runways and roadways covered with ice. The White House accusing Democrats of behaving like hypocrites on the issue of immigration and of putting party above country. Press Secretary Sarah Sanders says some are using the president's strong language on the issue to try to block the Trump agenda wherever and whenever they can. The president's former chief strategist, Steve Bannon, being questioned today by the House Intelligence Committee. This is part of the Russia investigation. Stocks are sharply higher on Wall Street this morning. The Dow up 234 points, right now trading at 26,037. More details at srnnews.com.
This is Sacred Meditations. Almighty God, whose Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, is the light of the world, grant that your people, illumined by your word and sacraments, may shine with the radiance of Christ's glory, that he may be known, worshipped, and obeyed to the ends of the earth, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns one God, now and forever. Amen. Learning to pray by actually praying. This is sacredmeditations.org. Thank you for making Sacred Meditations part of your day.
SRN Sports, I'm Patrick Foss. The Golden State Warriors completed a two-game season sweep of the Cavaliers with a 118-108 win in Cleveland Monday. Warriors coach Steve Kerr says he wasn't happy with his team being down by 7 at the half.
I was a little upset at halftime just because we weren't guarding anybody. We didn't play with much intensity, and you know, we're going against the team we've seen in the finals three straight years. Fortunately, we got it going in the second half.
Western Conference leading Warriors ran their road winning streak to 13 straight. There were 11 games on MLK Day. Philadelphia beat Toronto 117-111. Raptors coach Dwayne Casey says he didn't like seeing his team trail by 21 points early in Philly.
I was afraid we was going to come out flat, and this team was jacked up, and we got to get our motors going no matter who we play. It can't be just for Cleveland and Golden State. It's got to be every night.
Chicago beat Miami 119-111, snapping the Heat's seven-game winning streak. San Antonio is a league-leading 19-2 at home, but just 10-14 on the road. They fell to Atlanta Monday 102-99. This is SRN Sports.
Welcome back. We're on the line with Pastor Alex Lang of Holy Cross Lutheran Church. And Pastor Lang, I had mentioned I was going to ask you about the will of God, but before we go to that, unless we gloss over this, that you mentioned before the break, this present evil age in contrast to the age to come. Let us not overlook the fact that this deliverance comes because of Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. Would you talk about that?
Yeah, a clear reference to the crucifixion of our Lord, gave himself. This is a sacrifice on the part of our Lord. He is giving up himself, his life. He's willingly going to the cross to lose his life. The cross for Paul and for Christians, the cross wasn't an accident. It wasn't, something that, oh gosh, that wasn't part of the plan. Okay, I guess we'll work with it. No, it was part of God's plan all along, and Jesus is laying down his life for us. He's kind of taking the bullet for us. To deliver us, to save us, to rescue us. He gives himself up for our sins. He's sacrificing his life as a sin offering. So in the Old Testament, God dwelled in the temple among his people, very close to his people, because of course God wants to speak to his people and live with them and give them peace and listen to their prayers and so forth. He wants to be close to us, but that's risky business because we're sinful and he's holy. And God's holiness is very dangerous. If you read through the Old Testament, you'll find story after story about people who they don't take God's holiness very seriously, and it costs them their life. How do sinful people live in the presence of God? Well, their solution to this was, of course, the solution given to them by God was sacrifice. Well, you get an animal like a bull or a goat or a lamb, confess your sins on it. Suddenly, this animal takes your place. The animal takes your guilt. And so sin must be punished, but you're not going to be punished. Your sin will be punished in the animal. The animal, his throat is slit open. He's killed. The body is thrown on the altar to be burned. And now the sinner and God are reconciled. God looks upon the sinner with favor. And that's essentially what Jesus is doing. He's becoming the ultimate once-for-all sacrifice. He's laying down his life for our sins. In other words, God, our sin is punished. God doesn't overlook our sins. It's not like, he just kind of pats us all on the head and say, your sins are not a big deal. No, our sins are a huge deal. God, has to address them. And he does. He punishes them. He just simply, he punishes them in the flesh of Jesus. Jesus is punished in our place. And so that's what Paul's here talking about. He's like, we're all stuck in the present evil age. That's where we're born, where we're conceived in sin and in darkness. How does Jesus rescue us from that? By becoming the sin offering. Jesus dies so that we might live. Mm. That's what Paul's saying. Mm.
And he says all this according to the will of God and our God and Father. What is meant by according to the will of God?
Yeah, maybe another way of putting it is according to the plan of God. This is part of God's plan. Again, not an accident. And, it's you read through the New Testament, and if you're paying attention, you'll notice you can't go a single page without running across quotes from the Old Testament, or at least allusions to the Old Testament. And I always tell people, they expected us to know our Old Testament better than we actually do. So if the New Testament is quoting or alluding to the Old Testament, you really should stop and go back and read the chapter that quote or allusion is taken from. You should go back and just refamiliarize yourself with it. Because the New Testament writers, they believe that the Old Testament tells God's story and how God deals with his people in creation. And it says there that God makes promises and he has this plan to rescue creation from sin and death. And as you're going through the Old Testament, you're always wondering, well, how is this plan going to work? Because it seems like us sinners keep goofing it up. But still, God is keeps assuring us, nope, the plan is still going to happen. I'm going to fulfill my promises. We're still good. And the New Testament believes that Jesus is the climactic ending to the story, that God fulfills his plan, completes his plan in Jesus, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of God's promises. But, you know, he's what makes it all work, you know? And so, you know, hey, you know, that they're constantly going back to the Old Testament saying, see, God planned this from the beginning. God had this plan to rescue us. And we didn't, you know, throughout history, us Jews, we didn't always understand it. We didn't always know how to put the pieces together. But he had this plan. We can see it now. Now that we've met Jesus and we've seen him die and rise from the dead, we now can go back to the Old Testament and we see, oh, God had this plan since the very beginning. You know, already in Genesis chapter 3, he told Eve, you know, you're going to be in conflict with the devil and your offspring will be in conflict with his offspring. And then one of your offspring, one of your descendants, Eve, is going to enter into conflict with the devil. The devil will bite his heel, but he will crush the serpent's head. He will defeat the devil for you. It's already in the very beginning of the Bible, you know, we see that God has this plan. He doesn't always tell every detail of his plan. Oftentimes, you read one or two prophecies, and you've got kind of go, gosh, you know what? You know, at least from a Jewish standpoint, you know, living before Christ, you're not sure necessarily how it's going to be, how it's going to work out. But it's clear he has a plan. And now we realize Jesus was that plan. And so Paul's basically saying, hey, look, this was God's plan from the very beginning to rescue us through his son, Jesus, who laid down his life for us. And so this is, you know, these Jewish rivals, Jewish Christian missionaries who are in Galatia, they keep quoting the Old Testament, and they claim that they're following the Old Testament. But Paul says, no, you're really not. You're not following the Old Testament. You don't understand the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all about Jesus. That's what the Old Testament is all about. And actually, you know, I'm going to argue that Galatians is all about how do we Christians deal with the Old Testament. Do we understand it as basically a rule book where God basically says that, you know, I'm going to bless you and bless others through you if you keep my rules? Is that how we read the Old Testament? Or is the Old Testament a story about God's intention to save the world through his son, Jesus? And Paul's going to argue strongly it's the latter. This Old Testament, these Old Testament books are all about Jesus.
Paul concludes this opening greeting with these words, "To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Familiar words. What are your thoughts on it as it's placed here?
Yeah, you know, in a sense, he's mentioned what God has done in Jesus. You know, he's already mentioned what God has done. And so that's this. He has to kind of, you know, conclude this by kind of giving praise to God, by praising God. In a sense, saying, when he says, "To whom be glory forever and ever," in a sense, he's kind of saying, "To whom be honor, to whom be credit." You know, who do we give the credit for all of this? We give all the credit to God. This was his plan, his work. He's the one who did it all. And Paul's acknowledging that. And really, when we worship and praise God, that's what we're doing. Praise is kind of a word, we just kind of associate it, I think, with being with happy feelings and with singing upbeat songs. But actually, you know, when you praise somebody, you're honoring them and you're giving them credit for something. You're kind of, you know, acknowledging that somebody has done something. So when I praise my kid, what do? Notice my kid, you know, aced this test, you know. I'm giving credit to my kid, saying that my kid did this, and my kid worked hard and studied hard, and, you know, how smart my kid is. You know, that's kind of, you know, what we do in worship when we praise God, when we honor God. We're basically saying, this is what God has done, and all credit goes to him. This is all his work, and isn't it wonderful? You know, all the things God has done. We're giving credit to God. And that's what Paul's doing here. In a sense, you know, praise isn't just saying, we like you, God, we love you, God, we want to follow you, God. No, no, no. Praise is saying, look at what God has done. He had this plan to save us, and he did it. He accomplished it all by his son, giving, you know, his son gave up his life for us. You talk about God's works, and then you give God all the credit. That's what, you know, and so you can't praise God without first mentioning what God has done in Jesus. This is, by the way, why if you go to a Lutheran church, you know, people sometimes don't, you know, they're unfamiliar with our traditions. We sing hymns that may seem very different from what Christians, you know, modern songs Christians use. But no, you know, if you ever go to a Lutheran church, notice that our hymns are just, they're all about what God has done. We say God has done this, this, and this, and we give him all the credit. That's what praise looks like. And so when we praise God, it's really all about, hey, let's talk about what Jesus has done for us. Let's give him all the glory and all the honor and all the credit, and not take credit for ourselves. You know, let's not say that it was something that I did.
With just about 3 minutes left here, how would the first five verses of Galatians be a tool in your toolbox as a pastor, as you visit people in the hospital, as people come and talk to you with burdened consciences? How has everything we've talked about so far apply to the Christian?
Well, that's a good question. Yeah, and I'm sure that there's probably lots of ways you can use this text, that you can preach the text or use it in your ministry. I suppose one way that you can use this is by using it to draw people's attention to the basics of the Christian faith. You know, one thing you could do with this is, you know, in five verses you have the divinity of Christ. Jesus is equal to the Father. You have Jesus' crucifixion. You have Jesus' resurrection. You have the fact that his death and resurrection all rescue us, save us. So you already have the doctrine of salvation kind of in here. And then, of course, you kind of have our Christian response. We give all honor and glory to God. We give him the credit, and we praise him for it. And so, you know, maybe in some ways, what makes this such a valuable five verses is that it kind of summarizes the basics of the Christian faith and the gospel. And, you know, you can use it as such to, you know, say, you know, kind of what are the basics of Paul's gospel? Well, let's go to these five verses. And maybe, you know, also too, it can be used to kind of, you know, focus our attention, you know, make the point that as Christians, our attention should be on what God has done. You know, in a sense, you know, kind of saying, hey, Paul here is just kind of opening his letter. In a sense, what he's doing here is not a big deal. He's just kind of beginning the letter. And so, but notice, he can't even do that without talking about the gospel, without talking about what God has done. Hmm. And so, you know, kind of, you know, making the point maybe, you know, to help us refocus, say, you know, hey, you know, there's a lot, you know, throughout our lives, when we do worship, when we go to work, when we talk over coffee, whatever, you know, obviously there's a lot on our minds and hearts, and there's a lot of things that we need to be done and need to be said. But you know, let's make sure that what's central remains the center. Let's keep the gospel at the center. Yeah. You know, in all things as Christians, we take it back to Jesus, crucified and risen for us.
That is a great note to end on. I'm going to have to cut you off there, Pastor Lang. We've been talking with Pastor Alex Lang of Holy Cross Lutheran Church. Pastor Lang, thank you, and we'll look forward to our conversation next time.
Thanks for having me. And thank you for
listening in. We'll talk to you again tomorrow.
This has been Once for All. You can contact the show by sending an email, deliveredonceforall@gmail.com. You can listen again to this show or any other episodes by visiting onceforallradio.com. Until next time, stand firm in the faith, once delivered to the saints.